The darn dust. Nor do I get quite the response. I just wanted to take a moment to really thank you all. It's been a very good testimony to me, I know to all of us, to see others that have been very much servants for the Lord during this weekend. I know personally of people that were here all day Thursday, all day Friday. There was another person who was here last night until at least 1:30, as far as I know, serving the saints, doing things that are unseen. And we're very, very appreciative to each one of you for that. Thank you also, Dr. Garnes. It's been an immense privilege for us to be here with you. It's nice to have someone that can take your messages and say, you know, they do fit in. I can't figure that out, really. But you have an older, more mature person, and he can work the things out and correct you where you need correcting and straighten you out where you need straightening. And I certainly appreciate that myself. But thank you all very much. I'd like you to turn then to Ezra chapter 9. And in the will of the Lord, we'll finish out the book of Ezra this morning. These last two chapters are chapters of intercession and of confession. And you'll remember again that the people are back in the land now. In fact, two different journeys have been made, two different groups of people. The temple is finished. The sacrifices and the feasts are going on. But the people are beginning to now turn away and gain a cold heart and to turn away from the Lord and the law of the Lord. And Ezra now is going to become an intercessor to bring them back to the Lord. Now let's read in chapter 9 and verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land." You might remember that as we read quickly in chapter 8, that there were some phrases in there regarding the holiness of the people and the holiness of the vessels that they carried. Ye are a holy people. He could have said to those priests, ye are a holy priesthood. And the people have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. They were an immense sin. For they had taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard, and I sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Here was a people that had been brought back to the land in freshness and in newness. What were they going to establish in the land? Do you remember that time at the end of the book of Judges, there was a tribe of Dan. And there were a lot of others that went about warring against the enemy, and they would take a city and they would set up the testimony of the Lord, the law of the Lord in that city. And there came along this tribe of Dan, men of the tribe of Dan. They went and they took a city. They took a Levite with them too. And what did they do? Did they set up the law of the Lord? They didn't set up the law of the Lord. The idolatry was worse than it had been when they originally took it. What were these people going to do when they came in newness into the land, in holiness, a new vessel made unto the Lord? Were they going to be pure, holy vessels for service? There was no inner sanctification in these people. They had been separated from the world, separated from the kings of Babylon and all the wretchedness in Babylon. If you read some history about every kind of idolatry, and the imagination that Satan has put together over thousands of years was right there in Babylon. They had come out. But now were they going to separate themselves unto the Lord himself? Do you remember in Ephesians 5, where we speak about the church and Christ's love for the church? The first thing that is not once to be named among the saints? Fornication and gross immorality. And these people had not separated themselves from the people of the land. We read an interesting little progression in John chapter 14. I had to get my pronunciation straightened out a little bit this morning. But we find the word at least two times over in John 14. It's the word mone in the Greek. It's the word for dwelling place. And you know the beginning of that chapter, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, went to the cross to prepare for us a place in the Father's house, a dwelling place in the Father's house. And then later on, we read in John chapter 14, about verse 23, that if ye love me and keep my commandments, I and my Father will what? It's the very same word. We will come and dwell with you. See, it's quite obvious. If the Lord is going to make a place for us in His house, we should be able to make a place for Him in our house. And so He asks us to live a holy life, that He might come and make His abiding place with us. Now in this chapter 9, and I'd like you to just follow with me through a couple of verses and the phrases that go with them, we'll find a very vivid and graphic description of sin. In verse 2, we read in the middle phrase there, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Now all of these little phrases that are going to bring this graphic illustration before us seem to include water. A mingling of something. Now we were talking earlier about tea and sugar. If you have cold tea and sugar, the sugar doesn't mix very well, does it? But if you stir it up and you continue to stir it up, you do it long enough, pretty soon it does begin to mingle and you can't see it anymore. It is mingled. And so we read, first of all, that they begin to mingle themselves, the holy seed, with the unholy people of the land. And then in verse 4, you notice that the current is getting a little bit stronger now. And he says there again, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. There is a word in the New Testament, the love of Christ constraineth us. It really means that. The love of Christ carries us away. It carries us along. And they had been carried away. You can kind of see now this little bit of mingling is mounting into a river. And it carries them away. Have you ever been canoeing on a rough, fast river and fallen out? You just get carried right along. But at least you can breathe. One time I was walking into the city of Jerusalem, the only time I've ever been there. I thank the Lord for the opportunity. And we were walking into the city through the Damascus Gate on the very last evening of Ramadan when everyone else was coming out. And it was impossible to get anywhere. Talk about being carried away. Sometimes you'd actually be taken right off your feet. And you'd work your way. It was just like a river. You'd try and get over in the eddies. And you'd get over against the side of the wall. And you'd try and stay there for a while until you saw just a little break. And then you'd make about 3 or 4 steps was all. And pretty soon you'd just get hit by a wall of people. And they were just carried away, carried along. These people should have been carried along by the love and the holiness of the Lord. But they were beginning to be carried away by sin. And then in verse 6, notice the water mounting higher and higher. O God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens, at the very doorstep of God. It began by mingling, a fairly harmless thing, wouldn't you think? Pretty soon they begin to be carried away by it. Now it is raised up completely over top of their head. And then in verse 11, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it, it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the land, and with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. When water starts to get deep, what happens? I can't have a little cylinder of water right here. If I let it go, just out it would go. But as it begins to grow and get deeper and deeper, it comes up over our head, and it spreads out, and it fills the whole land, and it started with mingling. There was a creationist and an evolutionist one time that were talking about the flood. And there's a mountain in Colorado called Mount Evans. I think it's over 14,000 feet high. But you can find shark's teeth on that mountain. How did that ever happen? How did sharks ever get up here? Talk about being a long way from an ocean. I never saw an ocean until I was 17 or 18. Never had much thought of them, to tell you the truth. They were thousands of miles away. Where did these shark's teeth come from? And they were talking about, you know, the evolutionist was giving, yes, that is true that these sharks' teeth are there. But you see, there were localized floods, localized amounts of water. And finally, the creationist got fed up and he took the gallon of water that was on the table and he said, all right, I'm going to show you a little experiment. You try and keep this water on the table. And he poured out the gallon jug right on the table. The other man's trying to keep it off the carpet, but he couldn't do it. And it raised up clear over their head, did this sin. And the Lord presents for us here the movement of sin. They begin to mingle. Pretty soon it carries us along. Then it goes right up over our head and it spreads out throughout the whole land. Do you remember that when Achan had sinned and he had taken of that thing which was reserved for the Lord, that the Lord says, all of Israel is in sin. A little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And this sin, these that were chief in the trespass, it had permeated all the rest of the children of Israel. And the holy seed must not be mingled with that which is unholy. Now we read in verse 2, I believe it is, at the end, that it was the princes and the rulers that had been chief in this trespass. It was a willful sin. It is a dangerous thing to be a leader amongst the Lord's people in whatever capacity, as a mother or as a father, whatever it might be, as an older young person with younger people looking up, to be speaking one thing but doing another. Because let me tell you, young people know, older people know, somehow it always comes out. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap, was written to a Christian assembly. We were working in the Caribbean, and there was a man that worked for us. We had a number on the workforce from the area around. He was a Rastafarian, if you're familiar with them at all. He had long dreads down to his back. He wasn't really much of a worker, to tell you the truth. And he was fairly adamantly against the Lord. We did have a reasonably good time with him, I guess, after a while. He loved to sneak out and smoke his ganja and all these kinds of things, and he knew his scripture. I was amazed at how he knew his scripture. Said, you know, that's for the healing of the nations. That's what that's for. Boy, talk about taking something out of context. But they had the scripture down. And I began to quote some scripture to him. You know something? He could continue on with the verses that I would start with. Said, this isn't just any ordinary Rastafarian, I don't think. And come to find out, this young man's father was an elder in an assembly in the Caribbean. And this man had been to every meeting for 21 years. He'd been made to go. Another person who knew him later on told me about this father. This father evidently could stand up and bring a wonderful message from the Word. Very convicted, very strong. But this father had no care for his family. This father had, well, he had a house, but when he found out that he could make money by renting it to other people, he threw his wife and his family out, and he didn't give them a place to stay. He did give them $100 a month to live on, and he rented the house out. Can you imagine that? Now you try and talk to a person like this young man by the name of Harris, and say, well, think of what to say. What do you say when that person has a father like that, who claims to be a believer, who is chief amongst the Lord's people in his eyes and in others, but he knows what he's really like? There's only one thing you can do, and point him to the Lord and say, we are failing people, but the Lord does not fail, and he can save you too. And you're a sinner in spite of who your father is or what he's done. It's you that's responsible before God. We didn't see any change in him, really. He was open to quote scripture and so forth. We continue to pray for him. But it's important, as a leader of the Lord's people, to be what we ought to be. Chief men, chief princes and rulers were chief in this trespass. Now Ezra goes into a storm of passion and finally he just sits down quiet and in silence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He was quiet and he began to pray. And you'll notice how he places himself with all of those that had been in the sin. He identifies himself with them. We have sinned, O Lord. Our iniquities are increased over our head. Let's read verses 6 and 8 again, through 8. I said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our father have we been in a great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in the bondage. What a priest. Intercessory prayer for the people in bondage. We thought just briefly of another priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that in John chapter 20, there were those that rose up a great while before day. It was still dark, we read. And they came to the tomb and nobody was there. We do read elsewhere in Scripture of the bridegroom. What time did he come forth? Do you remember? At midnight, we read that the bridegroom came forth. We read also of the Lord Jesus Christ that oftentimes he arose a great while before dawn and he went out to pray. Now, we don't know for sure when the Lord rose from the dead, but don't you begin to wonder if he continued on with chapter 17, the angels and the stone was rolled away just for us to see. But was it perhaps that the bridegroom came forth, resorted again to his favorite place, maybe the Garden of Gethsemane, and he began to pray for his people. And later on he came to meet them. And the bridegroom prays for us, his bride, with great prayers of intercession. He didn't simply include himself verbally in our sins, but he paid for our sins once and for all. And he's gone, whither our forerunner has already gone, into that holiest of all places to intercede for us. You know, some people look at this verse 8 and they say, I believe that that really is the meaning, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. We read in Isaiah that there was a nail upon which would hang the glory of Jehovah itself. Can you think of a better nail, a better person to uphold the glory of the Almighty God Himself than our blessed Lord Jesus Christ? Now, certainly it is true that we today have a place in His holy place, that we can come right into the presence of the Lord. But it is also true that we have an intercessor in heaven who, like Ezra, much greater than Ezra, is praying for His people. And, oh, He's wishing that they might come apart, be separate from the people and the sins of the world. The beloved John in his older years says, little children, sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Just closing the chapter, let's read verse 15. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. For we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses. For we cannot stand before thee because of this. Don't you wonder when you read verses like 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just? You would think that it should read faithful and merciful. Faithful and gracious. And here the priest has said as he's praying to the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, and you would think, Lord, you're merciful, you're gracious. But he says, Lord, thou art righteous, and in thy righteousness, we remain yet escaped as it is this day. It was his mercy. It was his grace. But he could look to the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ in righteousness paid for our sins and say in righteousness, they can remain. They can have a place in my holy place. And the believer today can go forth in joy, saved and living in the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, chapter 10 begins with verse 1, and we're going to read there. Now, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Do you notice where they are now? They're outside the house because they were in sin. We read of sin many times in this passage. We read of weeping twice over. You remember that they wept when they laid the foundation of the temple And they wept because of the simplicity of it. But now again, two times over, we read of weeping. And this time they're weeping because of the sin which is in their life. And they fall down before the Lord. And in verse 2, we find a very brave man. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." And this man stands up. His name means the dwelling place of Jehovah. We could shorten it up a little bit and say this man's name meant just the temple. These people were outside the temple in their sin. And this man stands up bravely. It says that he's of the sons of Elam. You know, there were sons of Elam that came the very first time with Zerubbabel. There were sons of Elam that came the second time with Ezra. And there were sons of Elam that were in this sin. Read verse 27 of this chapter when you get time. This man's father was one who was in the sin. This man's paternal uncles were men who were involved in this sin. This man was not involved in the sin. And yet he says, like Ezra, "Lord, we have trespassed against our God." He must have been a sensitive man, but he must have been an extremely brave man to stand up in the face of his father. Was it his own mother that was going to have to go away? Well, no, because then he would have had to. But it would have been his stepmother. It could have been his brothers and sisters. And this man stands up and he says, "We will stand in holiness for the Lord. Ezra, we're with you. Let it be done according to the command of God." Now note the order in these verses. First of all, there is great repentance and sorrow, and they fall down weeping, understanding what they've done. That's the second one, the understanding of the holiness of God and where they have trespassed against the Lord. And then thirdly, therefore put away. It's a very individual thing. If there is sin in the life, it must be put away. Let's read on now in verse 7. "They made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem." Do you remember reading that before? Well, you might. In chapter 3, "They gathered themselves together as one man," it said there, to begin to build the altar and build the temple. But he says, "Gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the congregation." You know, we have two choices, don't we? Because the Lord's true people are going to be separate from the people of the world. Oh, they will be there in the gospel, caring for them, loving them, but not living with them and like them. There are two choices, he says. "You can come and be separate with us, or you can be separate from us." Those are your choices. And so he called them together, separate from the congregation if you don't come. And then in verse 9, "Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin, they gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter, and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed, and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." They had to come. It was a universal law, like many other universal laws that we know of. There's a law called gravity. And we don't go out and take a step off of the top of this building to just see whether it's taken the day off or not. It's always there. We're thankful we might go flying around a little bit. The law of electricity in the morning, instead of plugging our razor in or something, we don't try our two fingers in the socket. We don't do that. There are many universal laws. One of them is the law of sin. Another one is the law of separation. And the Lord says, you will either separate yourself from the people to me, or you will be separate from me and my people. It's quite simple, really. Now, they gathered themselves together, and there was this great rain. You wonder why the Spirit includes that, don't you? And I don't know why He includes that, but you can just see them out there bundled up in the street. And I'll tell you, even their physical circumstances were a great evidence of their physical state. And don't you wonder if they didn't look up and say, you know, if this kept going, it would be an awful lot like what happened in Noah's time. I wonder if it's going to stop. I wonder if the promise of the Lord is still good. If it got a little bit colder, well, we might have a judgment by hail like we've had in our history before too. I suppose we should sit up and listen to the Lord. And according to the Lord's promise, I'm sure that the rain stopped. And maybe there was a rainbow in the sky. And they heard again the promise of the Lord. They remembered it again. There is hope yet, said the man. And they were looking and grasping for that hope. They were trembling because of the damp cold, trembling because of the rain. Couldn't they see what sin had done to them? We saw some pictures. Maybe it was Friday night at the Wager's house. And we saw a picture of young men coming back from the D-Day invasion from World War II, meeting their mothers. And their mothers were happy. They were happy. There was kissing going on and everything else you can think of. They were so joyful to be back. And then there was a picture that we saw of the cemeteries on the shores of France. Endless numbers of white crosses. And underneath each one, tears and sorrow. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, says James. Didn't Eve know that when she began? Didn't Adam know that? What of the mothers of the Lord's people? Don't they know that? Haven't they seen the tumult, the wickedness, the hurt, the destruction of families and lives throughout years? Couldn't Eve see that in the beginning? Can't we see that today? What sin does? You think of the mothers that couldn't have their sons back. There was no joy there. You think of the mothers from the Vietnam Wars, no sons to come back, to ever see again, to ever speak with. You think of that mother that stood at the foot of Calvary's cross and said, this man, he's perfect. I've seen him from the very beginning. She could say too with the other, this man hath done nothing amiss. What of this man? And he came and he died for those sins. Can't we be separate? Do we want to go into sin, that which the Lord has allowed to be there, that we might identify ourselves not with that, but with Him, and choose the Lord, and choose to be obedient to Him? Don't we know the end of sin? And yet we too are like these people so much. And we go, and we reap what we sow. And we fall into that which hurts the heart of God. And in the end, brother and sister, it kills us too. And we know that. But yet we seem not to live in the light of that. You know, they all gathered together in the beginning to build up the house of God. And now they're gathering together to destroy a house. There was love involved here. There were close-knit families involved here. Mothers that were going to have to go away with their little children hanging to their skirts for the last time seeing their father. The destruction that sin brings into the family. Can you imagine that? Really? Some of us here have experienced the death of loved ones, some parents. And you see that sin, in the end, bringeth forth death, bringeth forth separation. And they had to separate themselves from the people of the land. But I'll tell you, these were some faithful men, I think you and I must confess. Let's read in verse 15. Yes, they were sinners, but you know something? They were willing to get right with the Lord. In verse 15, only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter. I'll tell you, it was a tremendous matter, with myriads of people and families involved. How many were responsible for it? Just two. When the people are falling down in repentance and themselves are obedient to the Lord, you know that it doesn't take too many to oversee. Just two. The people were ready themselves, repentant themselves, and there were just two. I'll tell you, if the Lord's flock today and the assemblies of the Lord's people just loved Him enough to be obedient to Him and to His Word, they wouldn't be too hard to manage, would they? They shouldn't be too hard to manage. But it seems today that it is not the case in so many places. Only Jonathan and Jehaziah were employed in this particular manner. And so there were two options for them. Either the sin or separation from the Lord's people. We then finally come to chapter 10, really. And especially to the end of chapter 10, verse 18. And from 18 to 44, we have what? Well, we have a list. And we have a list with names. And we have a list that, well, there aren't any chief men here. Did you notice that? Just men. It starts out with the priests, and we find the Levites and the singers and the porters. Don't you just wonder how, I mean, maybe Mr. and Mrs. Lunchbucket Israelite, maybe they didn't know so much about the law of the Lord. You know, there is one interesting thing. There aren't any Nethinims here. There aren't any of Solomon's servants listed. I'll tell you, the Nethinims, who very likely were descendants of the Gibeonites, who were there to sacrifice and to work for the altar of the Lord, to prepare the wood and the water. The servants which drew out the water knew, says John chapter 2. The rest of them didn't. It's the servant that's close to the heart of the Lord, knows the heart of the Lord. We find priests here, unfortunately. We don't find any of the Nethinims, none of Solomon's servants. And you can just see it, can't you? These singers, I'll tell you, we have sung of the glory of the Lord, of His righteousness, of His holiness, of the joy that we find in Him, of His love. How can they sing things like that and then fall into gross sin? The porters, seeing people come in and out every day, some with shining faces, living in the joy of the holiness of the Lord, others in sin, downtrodden. They should know better. What about the Levites that serve the Lord Himself? What about the priests that minister to the very heart of the Lord? They should know better. Ye are a holy priesthood. We ought to know better too. We ought to know better than to not be separate from the people of the land. We need to go forth to the Lord. The priests, the Levites, the singers, the porters, and then also many of Israel. They should have known better. And yet I feel very strongly, and I pray that you'll agree with me, that this is very much a role of honor. We many times read 2 Samuel 23 and say, that is a great honor roll of mighty men of David, mighty men for God. We read Romans chapter 16 and we read of that couple that was willing to lay down their life for Paul. Faithful people in the Lord's assembly. Another great honor roll of faith. And we read Hebrews 11 and we read of the Rahabs and the Moseses and so on and so forth of those that were ultimately faithful to the Lord, and we hold them up so highly. I'll tell you, there was one thing that's a requirement for every single one of these honor rolls. It was sin, first of all. It was faith also. You know, everyone in every one of those roles were sinful, and yet every single one of them chose to be faithful to the Lord and to follow the Lord and to be holy for the Lord. And so too did these men. We could place ourselves in the very same place. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just simple sinners. Yet there is hope. We heard it before. There is hope for us today in spite of what we do in our life. The Lord has taken care of those things. You know, when you take all these honor rolls and you take all the people in the honor rolls and the Lord is so gracious to put them in such a high position, there's really just one name that comes out in every one of those rolls. What is it? I'll tell you, you come to the end of Hebrews chapter 11 and you go into chapter 12 and you say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down, the work finished, at the right hand of the throne of God, now to intercede for us until we are with Him forever. I'll tell you, it's of the Lord's grace that we are ever considered worthy, not simply to be written in His book, but to be counted His own dear children and to be able to be with Him for all of eternity. You know, I'd just like to look very shortly at the end of the chapter in verse 34. There's one family that, as far as we read, has more people involved in the sin than any other. 9 verses long. 27 people. The man's name was Bani. He was the father. I don't believe that he was ever involved in the sin, do you? But his sons were. Even his own namesake in verse 38 was involved in the sin. Now we know that every person is responsible individually before the Lord. We know that. It's not the parents' fault. And yet, the parents ought to love them enough to present the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to them in the best way that they can, to love their children like they ought to, that they might not stray. This poor Bani, he wasn't mentioned here because of his sin. He was mentioned here because of his children's sin. There is an honor roll that we read about in this passage. There is an honor roll that we read about in Hebrews 11. There is an honor roll that we read about in many places in Scripture, distinct names. The names themselves are given. If you remember in John chapter 19, Pilate finally says, "What is written is written." You know that every day we are writing a part of our diary and we cannot go back and change it. We live our life like we're writing on a tablet of water. And when that little pebble falls in the water, well, pretty soon it dissipates and the waves go away and you don't see anything again. That's the way we live our life. But it's written, "Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And it's unchangeable, the things that we've done in the past. They're unchangeable. But you know, it brings glory to the Lord, doesn't it? When we see the wretchedness of our sin, we know it so well, and we see that He Himself has given His perfect life to pay for those sins. It brings us right back to Him again. And these were men like that. Notice the last name that the Holy Spirit has in this family. It's in verse 42. It's the name Joseph. My, what a change. He must have known what his namesake had done. He'd gone away into a foreign land. Nobody around. Nobody would ever know the difference. Why would you follow the God of your fathers and the God of your brothers after all? Look what your brothers have done to you. Nobody will know. Shh, go ahead, Joseph. It's not a big deal. And Joseph stood firm, but not this Joseph. This man himself went into sin, and his father is mentioned in terms with him. Some of us were talking yesterday about Bill McCartney and the gatherings that he's had lately. He's a coach at the University of Colorado. He came down to Colorado Springs one time, and he spoke to a high school gathering. It was the end of the year for all the high schools. They brought together the best athletes in the city. And he related this story. He said that we were doing some prison ministry, and we heard that Hallmark gave free cards to every prisoner in the prison for Mother's Day. And, well, they decided they'd do it. They figured that they'd give maybe, they had 200 cards, 300 prisoners. That'd be about the right proportion. And so they'd give them free cards they could send home to their mothers on Mother's Day. And they ran out of cards very fast. I mean, everybody that came took one. And so it came to Father's Day a couple of weeks later, and they said, "Oh my, there's been a big run on cards. If we brought 200 the first time, this time we're going to bring enough for every single one." You know how many people came to get a card for Father's Day? I think it was something like 2. And you know, he stood up, Bill McCartney, in front of the city of Colorado Springs, and he said, "Where are you fathers in your family? Where are you?" I'll tell you, it's strong, isn't it? Where are you mothers in the family? Where are you olders and older brothers and sisters in the family? Where are any of us who count it a privilege to be counted as the children of God? Where are we? Are we standing up for the Lord, living for Him, doing all that we can for Him in holiness? Or are we separated unto the people of the world themselves? I'd just like to conclude with verses 10, 2 through 4. And let's just read verses 3 and 4 for lack of time. "Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives, such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God." Since when have we trembled at the word of God? And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. I tell you, the Lord could have just left the law in place, but he didn't. He gave us a much greater thing. He gave us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those handwriting of ordinances that are against us, you know, one day God and the universe are going to see those things. For before the judgment seat of Christ, everything will be open. But he took those handwritings and ordinances that were against us, and he nailed it to his cross. He took care of them for it. And he wrote upon us his name. These men, they were sinners just like we are. But these men were willing to put their sin behind and to go forth in faith and in the love of the Lord, realizing what a holy, a joyful God that they had, to go forth in his strength and to live for him. Are we willing to do that? I think it's another hall of faith, I believe. And I pray that the Lord will be able to include us in a hall of faith just like this. We thank the Lord. I'd just like to close with the ending verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And they say, finally, brethren, farewell. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Finally, he says, greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.